Good evening. Tonight is the coming true of my wife's worst nightmare. They actually told me I'm supposed to talk for 50 minutes. She's been working for years to keep me down to 20. And you guys just blew it. I've got a series of notes, and I don't know how long they take, but I'm sure they won't take that long, so we'll be finished maybe a little early. But I also have to give some credence to the congregation at Vandalia, Iowa. They originally gave me the topic, Jack of All Trades. It was a topic I was deeply interested in, and when they asked, do you have a topic you'd like to talk about? I said, yes, I would like to talk about it again, because I feel so passionately about it. And you'll see that as we kind of go. We're going to start with a conversation. And you are the blue side, and you are the purple side. You're going to help me in this conversation. Okay? Blue side, purple side. Here's the first part of the conversation. And it may seem familiar to you. Blue. Okay, there we are. Mutual what? Okay. I'd like for you to take a moment among yourselves and talk to somebody in front or behind you or beside you. What would be your next two or three sentences? Okay, knowing that you may only have 30 seconds to keep their attention. What would you say? Think about it for a moment. You have about a minute to talk to the person next to you. Go. And go. Thank you. Any really good responses? Right, voting right here. Yes. Would you share? I mean, you can say no, and I'll accept that. I cry, but you can say that.
Okay.
Nice and loud. What did you say?
I said, "Well, everyone, all the men members, baptized members of our church, each take turns." Different parts of the service, not one person doing it all at the same service, but different men doing it throughout the service.
Okay, okay. Another good response. Yeah.
It's where everybody participates.
Okay, simple. You got under your 30 seconds, didn't you? Yeah.
We all work together.
We all work together. Well, you may be like me in conversations that I have. I have found myself in past saying something to the effect of, well, trying to describe how we do our service and that the men take different parts of the responsibilities. We don't have one man doing it all for us. So I began looking at this idea of mutual ministry. And so to start with, I looked for the scriptures that said mutual ministry. And I looked in King James. I looked in New American Standard. I looked in New International Version. And those two words together never appear. They're not there. So, okay, another word that we use sometimes is edification, mutual edification. So I checked those two words out on my handy-dandy computer, and sure enough, there is one scripture, Romans 14:19, only in NIV, that says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." Well, there are my two words. But the context really doesn't tell me that we're talking about church service. So I'm in a little quandary here. What exactly am I talking about? Well, that's where we're going. We're going to look at this concept a little bit tonight and try to figure some things out, I think. First of all, I want you to know that I believe it's a biblical concept, even if the two words don't show up together. That's okay. There are some concepts there that just don't have the words. We put words on them for our own benefit. But I believe there has been some attitudes about this that really are very important for us to consider. Three attitudes in particular. First attitude is the old chip on the shoulder attitude. Okay, it goes something like this. It says, and who's your preacher? We don't have a preacher. We're mutual ministry. Okay? And we don't really sound like that, but it does have a tendency at times to come across like that. And that gets us on a bad foot with the other person that we're trying to talk to. There's also a second kind of an attitude that's out. It's called the unwritten formula. And this formula has to do with the idea of how does one get in the loop of speaking before the congregation. And it goes something like this. The D men, D as in the letter D, are men who are able to do prayers and readings. The C men can do prayers and readings, but they also can do the Lord's Supper. The B men can do all of the above, but they can do a Sunday night lesson. And the A men can do everything, but they generally are saved for Sunday morning. Now, you may not agree with that little unwritten formula, but it's not mine. That wasn't something that I made up. That was a discussion I had with several young family men who didn't grow up in the church and who were trying to figure out by their own intuition about how you got in the loop. And this was their view of mutual ministry. An interesting concept. The third one is the token acknowledgement. And that is, we talk about things that there are other things you can do besides speaking in front of the audience, and everybody can do it, but we come down to almost always talking about stuff that happens up here in the front. For instance, let's do it this way. Let me illustrate by this. You remember from yesterday we did the old thumbs in the neutral? So if everybody puts your hands up, thumbs in neutral. Up means that you believe mutual ministry took place, or a mutual edification. Down will mean you didn't think it took place. And I'll give you some scenarios. Okay, so here we go. First scenario. Someone is up and reads the Word of God. Thumbs up or thumbs down? Mutual ministry takes place. Most people seem to agree with that. There are some disagreements, and that's okay. Back to neutral. Okay? Someone in the congregation prays. Thumbs up or thumbs down? Most thumbs go up. Some are in the middle still or a little unsure. That's okay. Back to neutral. Okay? Third scenario. Someone leads us in the thoughts for the Lord's Supper. Mutual ministry, not mutual ministry. Most thumbs go up again. Okay, thumbs back to neutral. Okay, one that everybody should agree with because we talk about it the most. Someone gives the sermon then. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Yeah, we got some, we're not sure quite yet. Okay, back to neutral. One more. This time it's a man or a woman. Now I'm going to really, this is pushing it out. People are already going, no. Okay, no, let's hang on. Let's hear the whole sentence here. Could be a man or a woman, and this person simply makes sure that the dirty diapers left in the cry room get out. Mutual ministry or not mutual ministry? Well, those that are parents of young children go, yeah, uh-huh. Okay, and my question would be, just simply let those dirty diapers sit in that basket for a whole week in a hot building, and then try to have some mutual ministry service. It won't happen, folks. We pay token acknowledgement at times. And this is lighthearted, and I want you to think, because this is serious. We're going to touch stuff that's going to be close to our heart. So I'm starting light, because I want you with me for a little while before you begin thinking I'm way off base here. We need to look at this idea of what exactly is going on. So let me lay some groundwork for us here. Start with 1 Peter, the second chapter, 4th and 5th verses. And we're going to come back to this one several times. I think 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5 is important for me in understanding this whole process. And that passage says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Let's start with the background. What do we know about the priesthood? Things that you know about the priesthood, give them to me. Offered sacrifices. Levites, one high priest. Did what? Deals with things pertaining to God. Mediator. Men. They all had jobs. Took turns. A select group. No cripples. Okay. Sometimes they were even corrupt. Absolutely. Okay. There are a lot of things that happened there, and you mentioned several things. They also were teachers. They were from the family of Aaron. They lit the lamps in the tabernacles. They acted as scribes. They supervised the tithing in the tabernacle. They examined the lepers when they were seemingly healed. They sounded the trumpets for meetings. They acted as judges. And quite frankly, usually when we think about priests, we think about the man on the robe. The one who was up front. The one who was in there, in the ditches, meeting the people, knowing what was going on. Deuteronomy 10:8, though, reminds us that it was more than just a select group of the tribe of Aaron. He says, at the time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi, not just the family of Aaron, but the tribe of Levi, to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister, and to pronounce blessings in His name, and they still do today. It was a family effort, not just one small segment of the family. Another passage you might look at is Numbers 1, 47, and Numbers 3, 6. We're not going to read those two, but you can take those down and look at them later. I will read the next one, however, 1 Chronicles 23, 28. And this one, I think, is interesting. The duty of the Levites was to help Aaron's descendants in the service of the temple of the Lord, to be in charge of the courtyards, the side rooms, the purification of all sacred things, and the performance of other duties in the house of God. They were in charge of the bread set out on the table, the flour for the grain offerings, the unleavened wafers, the baking and the mixing, and all the measurements of quantity and size. They were also to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord. And they were to do the same thing in the evening, and whenever burnt offerings were presented to the Lord on the Sabbath, and at the new moon festivals, and an appointed feast. And they were to serve before the Lord regularly in the proper number and the way prescribed for them. And so the Levites carried out their responsibilities for the tent of the meeting, for the holy place, and under their brothers, the descendants of Aaron, for the service of the temple of the Lord. What a list of things that they had to do there that most of us hadn't even thought about. This is the dirty diaper routine, folks. This is taking care of the nitty-gritty kind of stuff. And the worship of the tabernacle and the worship in the temple would not have happened if these Levites hadn't done their job so the Aaronites could do it. It was a team effort. And it was the effort that was pleasing to God. They were equally important before God and His plan. So why do we look at the past? What is the importance of the past? Well, we know that history tells us that by the time Jesus arrived, there were some problems. Remember as he talked to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Jesus told them there was a format that you needed to follow, and you're doing it. I mean, you got those little tiny seeds out, and one for God, nine for me. One for God, nine for me. You're counting them out. And the spices he's talking about, those are tiny things. But he says, you've lost something in the translation. In the process of your service, you've lost something. You've got so focused on a little tiny details that you lost the bigger picture. Format is important. And indeed, they needed to do that. The priests and the Levites put a great deal of time and care into the worship. They also took care of lots of pieces of equipment. But Jesus is saying, there's more to it. It takes heart. You just can't have a format. You have to have a format and a heart to go with this. Everything relating to worship was carefully prepared and maintained so all the people could enter the worship with their minds and their hearts focused on God. It took everybody to do the job. No one piece of it was more important than the other. And I say that to remind us because I think in our world today, we have the real tendency to be focused upon the mint, the dill, and the cumin. We rush in to do our 1 hour a week in worship services without preparing ourselves beforehand. We're worried and concerned about what all is going on. We pray about whatever comes into our mind at the moment. We don't meditate on the word singing. We don't have any idea. We sing happy songs and people have got straight faces like they're bored to death. Somebody's not thinking, because if you read something happy, if you see a comic that's funny, you know, oh, that's good. You enjoy it. And the Lord expects us to enjoy stuff because He gave us that feeling, that emotion, appropriately. God wants our worship to be conducted in a fitting and orderly manner. Just as we prepare, let me rephrase that. Our preparation for getting together to worship God should be just as important as it is for the business person who's gearing up for a high-powered client, or for the housewife who's expecting some really special visitors. There shouldn't be any less energy put into your getting ready for Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It is not, drop by on my way, here we go, drive in, drive out, I'm on my way, got more stuff to take care of. That's focusing on the spices. Let's look at the word edify for a moment, because I think that will help us understand what this is supposed to happen as we look at this whole idea of mutual ministry or mutual edification. The word edify, or its various forms, is found about 54 times in the New Testament. And the interesting thing about it is its base, where it comes from. It comes from the idea of architecture or building something. That's how it was used. That was its origin. When the Greeks then began to pull that word into this discussion, that's what its background was. The architecture or building of something. Going back to 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. You are living stones being built into a spiritual house. Architecture. Something is happening here that's different than before. Peter portrays the church as a living spiritual house with Christ as the cornerstone and the foundation. And each one of us is a stone in that building. Each one of us needs to be a part of the edification. The picture is often used figuratively, naturally, since that's what it's referring to, building a spiritual house. And it almost always has the sense of community, drawing together. Even the idea of building a building has a sense of community. I take a bunch of lumber, I take a bunch of stone, I take insulation and plumbing and wiring and switches, and I put all that stuff together, and it becomes a house. And then I move all my stuff into it, and it becomes a home. It's not just the little pieces that are out there. It becomes more because of what I've given to it. It's easy, I think, to forget in our society that we have an interdependence upon other Christians. One stone is not a wall. You cannot be by yourself. It just doesn't work. You have to be connected to other stones so that you make a wall, and so other stones make another wall until you have this building that is beautiful before God. There are times, I think, when we think about mutual ministry as an end rather than a means to an end. And that sometimes gets in our way. If we look at the idea of mutual ministry from the idea of mutual building up, maybe that will help us. Let's look at Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And I want to read the 7th verse and then 11 through 16. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach the unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There are three important things, I think, that are in here that help us understand what mutual ministry really is. One, we have a grace given to us. Verse 7 as well as verses 12 and 16 talk about the grace that has been given to us to help us, to prepare us for service. Secondly, there is the idea of preparation that takes place here. And this is an interesting word that you find here in verse 12. It's used in a variety of ways. It was used to describe what James and John were working on as they were working on their nets. They were preparing their nets. Not for storage, but for work. It was used of a physician who prepared the broken bones to be healed by realigning them and then wrapping them. It was used by Jesus to describe what a student finally attains, to be like his master. That's what's supposed to be going on. We have our grace, and we have a preparation that we need to have. And then finally, of course, we have this building. We are building this spiritual house. In building a house, is it necessary or is it important that only one person build a house? How many of you know or maybe have done an entire house by yourself? Very few of us, right? Very few of us. Was that a long process? It was miserable, he said, and it was long, and he got a lot of decisions. And that's the reason in this world we have plumbers and electricians and rough-end people and finishing people and clean-up crew. Because it's hard to do it by yourself. So my question for us to consider as we're getting close here to coming back to the original question and the statement, jack of all trades. Is it important for everybody to do everything? Does every man have to do every part of the service? Well, we say no, but do we behave no? No, we don't. And we leave out a long segment of people who we don't understand about their process of building, the women. We don't. When we talk about mutual ministry, in the beginning, you may have been like me. We talked about what happened up here in front. So we're going to explore that idea of finding your job, of using the gifts that God has given you and taking care of it. There's a great story that illustrates that point. And I think it was James Dobson that shared it. I don't know if that happened to him or he was just sharing the story. But there was a death in the family. And it was quite a ways away. They were rushing around trying to get everybody done, airline flights, packing the stuff they were going to need to go home, all that kind of stuff. And a gentleman from the congregation heard about what was going on, came in, and simply said to the mom, I would like to have all of your shoes. All of your shoes. Every shoe you've got in the house. Just tell me where they are and I'll pick them up. And she didn't understand. She did. She had other things to do. He went and got all the shoes. He polished all the tennis shoes, put new shoelaces in them, polished every one of the shoes, put a new coat on them, set them all in a neat row, and then left. She said later that that was the most marvelous thing that had ever happened to her, because she had not realized until she got to where they were going how important the shoes were to her. Now there was a man that knew his talent and did it. That was mutual ministry. That was mutual edification in its purest form. And he didn't have to say a word except, show me the direction. He took that responsibility. And I think that's what I'd like for us to understand as we work through this. God has given us grace in helping us to build this spiritual building. He's prepared each of us for a unique work in this building. And the job sometimes gets real tricky in trying to find how is it that I can become my own stone so that I'm valuable, so that I have worth and I contribute to the building of God's holy building. A spiritual building. We're building spiritual stones. I'd like to give you three examples of spiritual stones that to me are classic examples of what we need to focus on a lot more. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about how we might talk to others instead of talking about what happens up here. The first one, and these are all people, his name was Elvin Wright. He was an older gentleman in our congregation. He never really took much part, but whatever little that he did was soon taken from him when he had a stroke. One hand was kind of limited. He lost all of his voice capacity, his conversation capacity. So it seemed like his service, his mutual building, was at an end. Well, Eldrin found his niche. Every Sunday morning, as you walked into the auditorium, Eldrin was there with two things. A smile and a Bible. And he smiled at you and looked, and if you didn't have a Bible, he handed you one. And then you went and sat down. We should never take away the spiritual stone that that man set in our building. It was a valuable, valuable service to us as a body in our building at Gregory Boulevard and to himself and to his God. The second one is Ray Green, my dad. Whoops. So what'd I do? Previous what? Oh, the mouse part? Oh, okay, there it is. Where's previous? Oh, up there. Okay. Now we do it. There we are. Ray Green, my dad. If you wanted a poster child for terrified people in front of an audience, my dad had been great. He couldn't hardly put two sentences together if you put him up in front. He had difficulty with prayers. I can remember my dad trying, and it was pitiful. And eventually he just gave up because that was not his deal. But he was the best greeter I have ever met in any congregation, any time I have ever been. He had a talent for one-on-one that was unbelievable. You could walk into our building, never have been there, and 5 minutes after talking to my dad could tell me where you were from, what kind of job you did, what might be a need, and how Dad was going to help. Fabulous. We sat for this man who had no real power in the pulpit or in the forefront. When we had the time, the visitation, we were there for about 3 hours. And the line went forever. And there were people that I had never seen before. From Dad's work in past places. He was a body man, so he moved from shop to shop to shop. People I didn't know who had heard about my dad's passing and with great respect came to tell me how powerful he was in their lives. And the word just spread. We didn't know those people, but the word spread. That's a testimony of one man's ability to be mutually edifying. And that is an important spiritual stone in the building at Gregory. The last one is some little old ladies. And I say that with absolutely no disrespect, as you'll discover when I tell you the story. Because I don't know their name. My daughter had been engaged to a young man that she had gone with for about 6 years. It was a big affair. He proposed in the halftime of the last football game of his season out on the field in front of everybody. I mean, it was a huge affair. And they'd been going together long, and he was a nice guy. We weren't really upset. He was nice. We thought there was hope for him. Now, if you knew my daughter, you would know that. But my wife noticed something wasn't quite right. And she talked to our daughter, Christy, one evening and said, "It's okay if you have doubts and you want to break it off." She gave her permission. And about the next day, she did. And there was a period of time, she'd been living in St. Joe, she came back to Kansas City, was living in an apartment away from us, and that was a really tough time for her. She was working. She had just alienated a whole bunch of people who thought his family, who thought she was just terrific. And she had nobody. She had not been going to church very regularly. She just didn't have anybody there. And we asked for prayers. And there were some little old ladies that wrote cards to her on a daily basis. And my daughter will tell you that those cards probably saved her life. There wasn't anybody up here talking. There wasn't any prayers. There wasn't any Lord's Supper. It was the cards that she would hurry home after work and look in her mailbox to see if somebody said, "We're thinking about you. We're praying for you." That's mutual ministry. That's what it's about. And we forget that in our hurry to try to explain the spices. A jack of all trades? No, I don't think so. We need to find a trade in the Lord and then do it. And honor those that do it. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5 again. That passage. Let me read it to you one more time. "And as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Our personal task, I think, should be to understand what my job is. If I'm the dirty diaper person, then I need to do it with the gusto that it takes to do dirty diapers. And I need to do it for the Lord. And I need to do it for my body, my spiritual body. And I need to take pride in it. Mutual what? Remember, that's where we began. Mutual what? I would encourage us, when we have that conversation again, to describe, instead of what we do up front, to describe how we grow in love. Passage is Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 16th verse. We read it always. And this might just be the answer that you need to give when people ask you, "Mutual ministry, what is that?" "From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." That's what mutual ministry is. It's every one of us doing our job, regardless of what it is. It's not trying to be Superman. It's not trying to cover all the bases. If you only got one talent, you don't have three or five. You just got one. So use it the way God intended it to be used. That's the point. A jack of all trades? No. Simply become the master of the grace God has given you. That's my encouragement to you. As you look at your role in your body, find the grace that God has given you and become a master of it. Become the best, whatever it is, that you can be. So that when someone asks you what mutual ministry is, you can say, "Well, it's when we all work together and do each our own job so that God is glorified." That's what it is. This hasn't been a lesson to those who are outside of the body. Hopefully this has been a lesson to those inside the body and encouragement. But I'd like to take a moment to remind you, if you're outside of the body, that there is great things waiting for you, but only when you become that living stone. The dead stone God cannot use. And you are dead in your sins outside of His blood. And He can't use you. You are not a part of His building. You cannot be put into the family, the building. You need to become a living stone. And you become living by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. By understanding that at acceptance means you're willing to follow Him wherever He goes and be willing to do whatever He asks you to do, to use whatever grace He has given you. And when all that seeps in, you recognize that what I need is power beyond myself to do that, because I can't do it on my own. I need help. And so you go with Christ in baptism, in death, so that you can rise up with power, with aliveness in your life. If we can assist you in any way, we'll ask you to come forward as we sing number...
Let's sing number 789.
Father...